You're an idiot. You never pay attention. You never do what I say. You're always late. You're such a disappointment. I just want to let you know that you have ruined my life. You are a loser, and you'll always be a loser. You are just like your dad. Why can't you be more like your sister? Your house is a mess. You put too much pepper on everything. You can't cook like my mom. If you made more money, I wouldn't have to work so hard. Why can't you be like Sarah's husband? Why can't you be Sarah's husband? I don't know why I married you. Do you know what your problem is? Do you know what your problem is? You're incomplete. You're inconsiderate. You're inconsequential. Is that the best you can do? You're always sick. Stop being sick all the time. You drive like an old lady. You dress like an old lady. You are an old lady. Once again, you've messed everything up. You're such an embarrassment to me. You're weak, lazy, short, fat, bald, and your toes are too long. And you're too sensitive. We are in a series titled, How to Deal with Difficult People in Your Life. And this morning, we're going to talk about those chronically critical people, those people that are always criticizing you. They are negative. They're always disapproving, always pointing out mistakes and your fault. They're nitpickers. I looked up that word this week, nitpickers. In the old days, people had problems with lice, and lice would get in your hair, and they'd lay these little eggs. These little eggs were called nits, and so a nitpicker was someone that would examine your hairs before chemical treatment and stuff like that. They would examine your hair to see if you had any nits. They were nitpickers, and it's a very slow, meticulous job. You have to look at every single hair follicle. That's a nitpicker. They have to look at everything you do. Everything is critical. They're slow and methodical. You did this wrong. You did this wrong. They're critical. Aristotle once said, to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. And still, you'll be criticized. You'll be criticized for not saying anything, doing anything, or being anything. You can't avoid being criticized. Look at Moses. Look how the children of Israel were always criticizing his leadership. We don't like the food. You know, do we have to have manna again every single day? We want to go back to Egypt. You said we're going to go to the promised land. We've been in the desert for 40 years. Are we there yet? They were always critical of him. Think about Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God. God in flesh. And people criticized him. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's demon-possessed. He's mentally ill. He eats with sinners and lowlives. Therefore, he is a sinner and a lowlife. He's a lawbreaker. His disciples are unruly. He speaks against God. He's a blasphemer. So even Jesus was criticized. Last year, we studied the book of 2 Corinthians, and I was amazed at how the church at Corinth, how they were always criticizing him. Here is Paul. He started this church, and he stayed with them for about a year and a half, which was a long time for Paul. Usually he would start a church, and in a few months he would go somewhere else. But he spent about a year and a half with them, and yet they were so critical of him. They said, Paul, you're indecisive and fickle. You're always changing your plans. You said you're going to come visit us, and then you say you're not. How can we trust you? How can we trust your gospel when we can't even trust you in your travel plans? And then they said, Paul, you're not very impressive. You don't have that charisma. You don't have that it. They said in 2 Corinthians 10:10, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he's unimpressive. You're just not very impressive. You know, when you left, we had these super apostles. They came in and they had all these credentials and they were great speakers and they had letters of recommendation and they had these cool stories about these visions they've had and all these revelations. Paul, you're just not that good. And then they said, Paul, you're not a very good preacher. 10:10, his letters are weighty and forceful. In person, he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. So that's, you know, here for a preacher to say, your preaching is pretty bad, that's quite a slam. A couple years ago, I preached at our sister church in Bossier, Open Door Bible Church. They invited me to speak. And I spoke, and then afterwards, this elderly man came up to me, and he said, you talk too fast. And then he walked off. And then he came up again. He said, your jokes aren't very funny. And then he walked off. And then he came up again. He said, your sermon was boring. Now, the pastor, Gary Weaver, he saw this man and me talking, and he came up to me and he said, don't, you know, just don't pay any attention to him. He just repeats everything he hears. Boom, boom. That was not true. That was a joke. Okay. But what a slam, you know, what a criticism that Paul got here. That was not true. Okay. Critical people make you feel small. They make you feel like you're on trial. They make you feel defensive. They make you feel inferior. I remember a couple years ago, we went to an accountant to have our taxes done, and we brought our taxes to this new lady, and she sat down behind her desk, and she started criticizing me. Like, why did you do this last year, and you can't do that, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and she's on and on and on. And it's like, I'm paying you. You're my employee. And she just kept going on and made me feel like, you know, this big. Made me feel like I was in third grade again and Mrs. Perkins was scolding me because my homework wasn't turned in right. Critical people make you feel small and insignificant. And critical people can make you feel just like nothing. They can be very damaging. Some of you grew up in homes that were not very encouraging, that everything you did was wrong, and you just didn't feel like you were anything. My dad is a real high achiever, a colonel in the Air Force, oral surgeon. He taught at a major medical center. He was one of the first researchers in TMJ syndrome, just a high achiever. He told me one time that when he was growing up, his mom was always critical of him. It was never enough. And he said, that's why I did so much. That's why I achieved so much. I was always trying to make my mom proud of me, and she never was. And maybe that's the way it was in your family. You were always trying to do something, but you were just always criticized. Maybe you're married to a critical person, and you always feel scrutinized and examined, and everything you do is just not quite right. Or maybe you work with a bunch of critical, negative, disapproving people, and you hate to go to work, and you're drained because these people are just negative and critical. How do we handle these negative, disapproving people? This morning, I want to share just four ideas of how to deal with the critical people in your life. How to handle those critical people. Just four brief ideas this morning. First, listen, but evaluate. Listen, but evaluate. Is what they're saying, is there some truth there? Now, they may be doing it in a harmful way, but what they're saying may be true. Evaluate it. Listen to it. Is this true? What is our first response when someone criticizes us? Defend ourselves. Oh, no, that's not true. Well, listen. We talked about the fool 2 weeks ago, and a fool never listens to advice. They discount everything. Oh, that's not true. Don't be a fool. Listen to it. Listen, but evaluate. Just because someone says something doesn't mean it's necessarily true. There are people out there that just like to criticize. Evaluate the words. Is this true? Is this what God's word says? Is this true about me? And maybe if someone criticizes you and it bothers you, maybe you should talk to another believer. Is this true about me? You know, am I really this way? Get some feedback from some Christians that you really trust. Find out, is this really, really true? Evaluate the words. And then evaluate the source. Who is this person? Do they always criticize people? Are they critical people? Are they toxic? Are they a fool? When Margie criticizes me, and she does, you know, occasionally, but not a lot. When she criticizes me or gives me criticism, I listen. One is because I know she's on my side. She's for me. She's my supporter. She's my biggest fan. So I'm going to listen. Also, Margie is not a critical person. She doesn't have that habit of criticizing and complaining. So what did you just say? She'll tell me later. Okay. Evaluate the source. Someone once said to me, I think the church would grow faster if when you preached, you wouldn't have your shirt untucked. The reason we're not growing is because you preach with your shirt untucked. Well, the reason I preach with my shirt untucked is it, you know, hides my belly, you know? But that's what someone said. Well, first, okay, evaluate the words. Well, I've read a lot of books on church growth, and they've never talked about your shirt being tucked in or not tucked in. Now, if you look at some of the churches that are really growing, some of the mega churches, they usually have their shirt untucked because they're hip. Or they even wear like Hawaiian shirts. So maybe I should wear a Hawaiian shirt. So evaluate the words. Is this true? Evaluate the person. This person was a constant complainer. They were always coming up with things like that. They were always complaining. So evaluate the source. Again, we've talked about foolish people, and we've talked about toxic people. Toxic people love to criticize. They love to shame you. Evaluate what they say and evaluate their words. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, page 693. Matthew 15, verse 1. This is an example of Jesus being criticized. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, this is not talking about being sanitary. This is talking about some of the old Jewish rules that were made up. Jesus heard their criticism. He listened to their criticism. He evaluated it, and he rejected it. Look at verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of the mouth is what makes him unclean." It's not these religious rules of don't eat that and don't eat that. It's about your heart. What comes out of your mouth reveals your heart. That's what's important. So he's rejecting what they're saying. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Ooh, they were offended. He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." So he evaluated what they said. That's not true. And he evaluated them. These Pharisees are legalists. They're toxic. I reject what they say. Evaluate. Paul is being criticized in 2 Corinthians. He listens to what they say, he evaluates it, and he rejects it. most of 2 Corinthians is him rejecting what they say. That's not true. That's not true. And then he evaluates the source. In 2 Corinthians 11:20, he says this. He's warning the church. These men who are critical, they want to enslave you, exploit you, take advantage of you. These men are saying these critical things about me is because they want to gain power over you. And he's defending not really himself, he's defending the gospel there. See, a toxic person, they want to give you a picture of you. Here's a picture of you. You're a loser. You're nothing. This is you right here. Well, you look at the picture. No, that's not me. Here, let me show you who I am. I got a picture. This is a picture that Jesus gave me. I'm not that. I'm this. This is who I am in Christ. This is who I am because of Jesus. This is who I am. So you can listen, evaluate, and if it doesn't square with God's word, reject it. Throw it out. Second, address the behavior and address the heart. Some people are critical and they don't even realize it. They're just in that habit of criticizing. It's just a habit with them. If you have a relationship with them, an ongoing relationship, it might be helpful to point out the behavior. My daughter, Emily, she doesn't picture herself as a critical person, but she can be. She came into our house and she said, "What's that smell? Where did you buy that shirt? Who cut your hair?" And I said, "Emily, do you notice that whenever you come into a room, you always say three negative things?" And she does. She'll walk into, boom, boom, boom. And she doesn't think of this beforehand. It just comes out. She's not aware of that. So I pointed it out. Sometimes, if you've got a relationship with someone, in a loving manner, point out that they're critical. Address the behavior. You say to a friend, "I noticed that you say a lot of negative things toward your son. It seems like you're criticizing your husband a lot. Do you notice that you've just spent the last hour talking bad about your boss? You seem frustrated with me. Since we got home, you've criticized the way I cook, you criticized the dog food I buy, and you criticized the way I chew my food." Point it out. Point out the behavior. Address the behavior, and sometimes, based on the relationship, address the heart. See, with Emily, when I said, "Hey, Emily, you know, when you walk into a room, you say three negative things," she's, "Oh, no, that's not true." But with Emily, she does want to follow Christ. And so I sat down with her and talked about her heart. Do you see how this is affecting other people? Do you see how this is affecting your marriage? Do you see how this is hurting your husband? And that really helped her. Not just pointing out a behavior, but just pointing out her heart. Sometimes people are more open to that. Not everyone. But some people will open up if you address what's going on inside. "How is your relationship with your son? I'm concerned about that. I see that you just kind of cut him down a lot. I notice that you say some really negative things about your husband. Is there a problem in your marriage? Is there something you want to talk about?" Some people, again, are just critical because they're in that habit. They're just in the habit of saying negative things. But a lot of times, it's a matter of the heart. There's something going on inside them. Maybe they're critical because they're frustrated. They're frustrated with life. They're frustrated with themselves. Maybe they're angry. They feel taken advantage of. They feel that life is not fair. Maybe they feel inferior, and this is a way of building themselves up. Maybe they grew up in a home that was critical. This is not to excuse people. This is just to remind you that it's a matter of the heart. It's not just behavior. There's something going on inside. So if appropriate, address the behavior and address the heart. Third, Create loving boundaries. Sometimes if you address the behavior and you address the heart, some people, like the fool, that angry, impulsive person that is self-centered, or that toxic person we talked about last week, that person that loves to harm you, you point out things and they won't listen. In fact, they will become more abusive. With those people, those chronically, compulsively critical people, you need to make boundaries, borders. I'm not going to listen to that. You can't do that to me. In 2 Corinthians, apparently, there was one man in the church that was kind of leading this criticism of Paul. And Paul tells the church, if he doesn't change, you need to publicly rebuke him. And apparently they did. They publicly rebuked him. You know, you can't do that anymore. You're doing that. And it looks like they disassociated themselves from him for a while. They removed fellowship from him. I'm not sure what that looks like. But here's a border. You can't talk bad about Paul anymore. You can't criticize him in that way anymore. He criticizes Paul. He crosses that line, and the church publicly rebukes him. And apparently, this public rebuke worked. In 2 Corinthians 2:6, it says, Paul says this, "The punishment inflicted on him by the majority of the church is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him." So the church publicly rebuked him. They withdrew fellowship, and he realized, because of the consequence, he realized what he was doing was wrong, and he came back and he repented. And now Paul says, okay, it's time to forgive. It's time to bring him back into the fellowship. So making borders, making boundaries, holding people accountable. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells his close friend Timothy, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. He's a toxic person. He harmed me. Timothy, be on your guard when you see him." Timothy, he's a toxic person. You need to put up some guards. You need to put up some boundaries there. And then also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells Timothy, "Some people are without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, rash, conceited. Timothy, have nothing to do with them." See, we have to have a broader idea of what love is. Love is not just being nice. Love is doing what you can to move people closer to Christ. And sometimes love is holding people accountable. Sometimes love is saying, you can't do that. Loving boundaries is what's best for them and you. If you cross this line, if you do this, there's going to be consequences. It's an act of love. Here's some examples. Don't criticize me in front of our kids. If you do that, I'm going to ask the kids to leave the room. Whenever you start to criticize me that way, I'm going to ask the kids to leave the room. I'm not going to listen to you bringing up my past mistakes. We've talked about that. We've talked about that. If it still bothers you, then maybe we need to talk to a counselor. But you can't just keep bringing that up and up again. I'm not going to listen to that. In a previous church I was at, right before I would teach Sunday school, this lady would come up and she would criticize me for what I said last Sunday. Or she would criticize something I'd done. And so I would get up there just like, oh, you know, just feeling terrible. And I let this go for a while, and finally I said to her, "I would appreciate if we wouldn't have this discussion on Sunday morning. If you like, you're welcome to call me at the office and we can discuss it." So there's boundaries. Now, she never called me up. There's boundaries there. This is not good for you to do this. It's not good for me, and it's not good for you. You're being critical, and it's inappropriate. There's boundaries. "Mom, I'm 52 years old. I appreciate if you don't belittle me all the time. Like I'm in third grade. You sound like Mrs. Perkins." There really wasn't a Mrs. Perkins. I don't think there was. "I'm amazed at how we let people mistreat us. That's not love. That's fear. We're not loving them. We're afraid of them. We're afraid of their disapproval. That's not love at all. Loving someone means sometimes creating boundaries and borders, especially with that fool, especially with that toxic person. Here are the boundaries. If you cross that boundary, here are the consequences. Listen, but evaluate. Address the behavior and the heart. Make boundaries. And finally, number four, don't be that guy. It's easy for us to see critical spirit in other people. It's easy for us to see how other people are negative. Don't be that guy. I remember I was talking to someone, and this person was just very negative. And so I was talking with this person, I was pointing out, it just seems like you're just really negative. You know, you just said this, and you said this, and you said this. You're just being very negative. And then the person said to me, you're telling me that I'm negative? You're negative. You say this, 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 and this, and this, and this. And the person was kind of trying to put me off, but what they said was true. I was telling him not to be that guy, and I was being that guy. Don't be that guy. Be that other guy. Ephesians 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't be that guy. Be that other guy. Be that encourager. Yeah, there's times in the body of Christ that we need to lovingly come to people and talk about problems, and we need to lovingly rebuke them and hold them accountable. But there's so many times that we need to be encouragers. That's what people really need. Man, I appreciate what you do. I appreciate the growth in your life. I see what God's doing in your life. I just appreciate how you're growing as a mom, as a dad. I appreciate how you treat your parents. Man, I just see this. Be that other guy. Be an encourager. Who is that guy in your life? Who is that critical, demeaning, nitpicky person? Don't be that guy. Who is that other guy in your life? That encourager that when you talk with him or her, you just feel like, man, I want to serve the Lord more. Be that other guy. Dealing with these toxic people and the fool and dealing with these chronically critical people is difficult. You need to keep in mind that you can't change anybody. It's not your responsibility to change anyone. You can give them an opportunity to change. You can lovingly point out things, but you can't change them. And because we can't change people, other people, you need to realize it's not really about them. It's about you. It's about you doing what God wants you to do. It's about you doing what God designed you to do. It's being what God designed you to be. God did not design you to be that guy. God designed you to be that other guy. That was deep, wasn't it? Yeah. Let's stand and pray.